It's really wonderful to be here, and quite an honor to come and speak. I just loved the centrality of Jesus in the worship this morning, worship being our time of singing that we've just finished. And I feel like I want to just get straight into the word because I feel like that centrality of Jesus, we need to just carry it on. A few things just came, like words and things that came into my mind and not dropped onto my heart as we were worshiping. And some of them might come through even as we speak the word of God. So all those things about how is Malawi and so on, we can do them over tea. Okay. We will be playing around in the Gospel of Mark this morning. And I realized after I had given Bonnie this that I think I gave him the NIV version. I probably have the ESV here, but we'll be okay. So yeah, shall we just pray? I feel I really need it. And thanks for praying also for me. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for who he is to us and to this world. And this morning we want to honor and celebrate his presence. Thank you, Jesus, for being here with us. And we just pray that you take your place and that you would reveal yourself as we go through scripture. Amen. So as we prayed this morning just before the service, and again I would really encourage you to make time, come in early at 9 so that you can join in with others and pray together, because you begin to catch some things even during that time. One of the things that came through, I didn't lift my voice to pray. I did pray, but I didn't lift my voice up to pray. I was just listening at prayers and agreeing and so on. And one of the things that came through from a number of people was that there was this desire to see Jesus come through in terms of healing, in terms of changing something in people's lives. Jesus come through and do something in the lives of people that are in this service here. And I thought that lined up quite well with what I had planned to speak on here. And you will see it as we go through. But the question really is, how do we achieve, if you like, or how do we get to a place where we have this church where people come in and things happen? Where people come in the gathering of the saints, and Jesus actually does things in the lives of people. Jesus actually heals people. Jesus actually lights into those shadows. Jesus lifts up depression and things like those. So as we come to the Gospel of Mark, we'll start right from the beginning in Mark chapter 1, verse 21, and we'll read a couple of verses going down. And it says, "And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes." Now, the scribes were the usual guys, the Antons and the Warrens of that church. And this Jesus is coming in and he says he taught them different from what they were used to. "And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, 'What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? If you come to destroy us, I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.' And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And at once, his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding regions of Galilee. So we see here, Jesus is beginning his ministry, and already it's coming with power. We can see acts of power as he comes onto the scene. This is a very fast-moving kind of gospel, the Gospel of Mark. You will see it says immediately this, immediately that. And I love how it starts, you know. It starts off with the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then from that moment onwards, things are moving very fast and very fast and very fast. So what has just happened before this is Jesus has been led by the Spirit. We will talk about that a little bit later. He's been led by the Spirit into the desert. And he spent some 40 days in there praying and fasting, spending time with his Father. And he comes back full of the Spirit, the scriptures say. And then he goes into this synagogue. Now, this synagogue was the church of that day, if you like. They used to have a temple at the beginning. In fact, they started with the tabernacle, then they had a temple. And then when they were dispersed to go into the where they were captured in Babylon and places like those, they were far away from the temple, but they still needed a place where they could gather and worship. And so they started forming these places or these establishments called synagogues. And when they came back into the land, the synagogues carried on. So instead of just the one temple, you now had different churches, if you like. There was one over there and some people would gather there, one over there and one over there. And so Jesus comes back and he goes into one of these. And what we see there is that the way things had been before Jesus comes on the scene is very different to the way things become when Jesus comes on the scene. Jesus changes the general life of the church. We see this in this scripture, and we'll follow this pattern through, but just in this scripture, we've got the words like, people say, there's a new teaching with authority. This tells them that all the guys that had been coming and teaching them, yes, they were teaching, but not in the way that Jesus was teaching. This is something new, something fresh that is coming on the scene. There's an authority that is coming through. And this thing of authority, you can actually pick it up. You know, if a guy has really prayed through his message and really prepared and sought the Father and taken the time or done the right thing that you should do before you preach, when they come here and they speak, there is some authority that they convey, that they carry. You can tell if a guy has just gone through and read a commentary, a nice commentary, and they come and download something nice that they have read from someone. And Jesus carried this authority as he was teaching. And the people are already showing that this is something different. This is something that is not usual in our church. Because Jesus is now there. We're told of this man who was demon-possessed, and Jesus comes in, and as he is teaching, preaching, he's there, the demon just starts to fear and say, "Hey, Jesus, what do you want here?" And again, this is something that had not been happening. And one of the questions, or something that, just some things that I think through is, how many times that this man came to church with his demons, stayed in the service, worshipped, heard the word, and went home unchanged. And next week, he comes again, the service happens, and they chat, and they have tea and coffee afterwards, and he goes back home. No life change. But at this point, you begin to see that something is beginning to happen. The amazement of the people shows you something different about this church now. Let's just follow through and see this pattern a little bit more before we can start to make some conclusions. Now we are in Mark chapter 3, and we're going to start again from verse 1. We'll read a couple of verses, maybe up to verse 6, and it says, "And he entered the synagogue and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. I just love that word, restored. Restored. Restoration is happening there. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Isn't this interesting? So Jesus comes in, and already word is spread around. People now know, you know, we've got this man, Jesus, and he's doing things. And when he comes into your church, you want to say, we want to see what he's going to do. Come on, Jesus, please. You know, do the amazing works that you did on that other Sunday or Saturday or Sabbath. We want to see them again. But he says they were watching them not to get what he had, but to see how they could catch him and trap him. Isn't that sad? But then Jesus finds this man, and the scripture says he had a deformed hand. His hand somehow could not stretch. And so he heals the man. And the question again is, how many times did that man come with his hand and sat in the worship, sat through the word, and then went home? The change only comes when Jesus enters that church. In Mark chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, it says, "Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live.'" Now, the point here is not to say every leader's child should not be sick, or to say, you know, all leaders should be powerful enough to pray for their own children, or to pray that problems don't happen in their homes. I actually think that you get more problems in leaders' homes probably than homes of those who are not leaders. And it's simple, because the enemy knows who to target, knows who to attack. So we've got this guy here, Jairus. And the point that I want to just make is that to just show that the synagogue and its activities was not powerful enough to meet the needs even of those that were leading it. Sure. This guy is a leader in this synagogue, and his child is sick. And he does not go to the fellow elders, the fellow synagogue rulers, to say, "Guys, can we pray here?" He doesn't go to the church and stand in front and say, "Okay, guys, I'm going to lead you today, but can we just start by praying for my daughter?" He goes to look for Jesus, because he knows there's something there. He's realizing that there's something different that is happening now. He knows exactly where to go. He does not trust in this establishment that they had and its system. He goes exactly to Jesus. Let's look at one more scripture in Mark. Now we're in chapter 6. "He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, 'Where did this man get all these things? What is this wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, and Joses, and Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?' And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, and among his relatives, and in his own household.' And he could do no mighty work there," again, another very sad thing, "could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and he healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. I think the NIV will say he was amazed at the unbelief. I don't know if you can see what's happening here. This is in the church, and someone comes and he says, I can't imagine how unbelieving you guys are. This is a gathering of the believers, isn't it? One word that we use to describe ourselves is believers. The believers are full of unbelief. So much so that Jesus is surprised. He is amazed. He encounters unbelief in the synagogue. So much so that he could not do any work there. Like, it was so dead in that place that he could not do any miracle. It says he did pray for a few sick people, and maybe they had a little faith, or that was just his grace. I don't know. But he could not operate because there was such unbelief in that church. Question is it possible to have a church like this today, where people come and go and they still carry their problems? People come and go, but they are not saved. People come and go, but they are not encountering Jesus. Encountering is one word that just dropped onto my heart as we were worshiping. Just felt like we needed to encounter Jesus, or some people needed to encounter Jesus. You know, it's not enough to sing about this wonderful Jesus. Did you see how Jesus-centered it was? It was Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Everywhere it was Jesus. And I just imagine somebody being in here and saying, okay, now, can we just sing something else that's not Jesus? But it is Jesus. And the reason why you're thinking, maybe let's sing something else, is perhaps you haven't encountered him. Because when you have, you're not going to get tired of singing Jesus. It's him. And we do have churches today where these things happen, where it's a dead church, if you like. Everything is in order. The chairs might be good. The service is started on time and ends on time. And the preaching is spot on and everything. But nothing is really happening. People are just coming and they're going back home. Nothing. No change. No life. It happens. And it's happening in this day. People come with their demons and they go back with their demons. People come with their hurts and they go back with their hurts. Some have bitter hearts. Some are sick. All sorts of challenges that people face. And the church is not helping in any way. We shake hands with the people at our coffee tables afterwards. Hey, wonderful, good to see you. See you again next week. What we're actually saying is, carry your demons home. Bring them again next week. The leaders come and they preach. And you know, when we see these guys up here, you're like, wow, I wish I would be like those people. They've got it going. But you don't know that the marriage at home is breaking. And the guy comes and he preaches his heart out and he goes back home to his breaking marriage. And nobody knows. And next week comes and the same thing happens and the same thing happens. And then one day you hear, ah, they are separated now. People don't use the D word anymore. They don't say divorced. Ah, they're separated now. Ah, and you're like, what? But he was preaching just last week. It was an amazing message. No. These things were there all along. But nothing was happening to meet that guy's needs. Financial situations with people. Children that are not well in many ways. Maybe sick physically, maybe just going wayward, lost somehow. All these things are happening. You know, Jesus said, I came that you might have life and life in abundance. And the picture that you get in this church that we're describing is anything but life in abundance. So when you speak about life in abundance, and of course we know Jesus is talking about a life restored to the Father. He's not just talking about material possessions and so on. But when you talk about life in abundance, this person hears it and it's like, this is foreign to me. What is life in abundance? What exactly is it? Because they haven't encountered this Jesus. Nothing is happening in this church to bring people to Jesus. I was going to say, when last did you hear a life-changing sermon in your congregation? But I think you heard it last week. Did you preach last week, Anton? Who preached last week?
Oh, I didn't preach.
Oh, you did? But you know, we can come to this time where even our time of singing, and I like to call it a time of singing, because when you call it a time of worship, sometimes we feel like, you know, that's where we worship, and then we do everything else, other parts of the service. But during that time, you can have a church where you just come and you sing your song, and maybe you jump up and down and clap your hands, and then you go home, but nothing happens. No one is encountering the Holy Spirit. There is no, people are not beginning to see Jesus afresh. We're not being awesomed at the glory of Jesus during that time. Miracles. We read the book of Acts and we're like, wow, things seem to be happening. Every time these guys were meeting or whatever, you're like, why doesn't it happen in our time? We miss miracles. Are things happening in the church of Jesus? How about release from some kind of bondage? When people come in, or maybe just you, you came into a service and you're like, wow, something happened in there. Maybe you got to the front and got prayed for, or even without you coming to the front, but there is such a presence that the chains just break. And you go out feeling like, wow, I've been to church, guys. And people look at you like, what's happening with you? You're like, I've been to church. I was with the believers and the saints. And something happened to me. Life change. Salvation. I don't know if every single one of us in here is actually saved. Like, you know, I have said to Jesus, Jesus, I want you, please come into my heart or into my life. That sort of thing. You know it. The sinner's prayer. Have you done that? Has the gathering of the saints brought you to a place one day where you're like, oh, I see it now. It's Jesus and Jesus and Jesus. And I want him. And you come forward. You say, this is me. I want to be saved. Repentance. Coming to the front and saying, guys, this is what I was doing. Without shame, because you can see now. I'm not ashamed to say this, but, I'm ashamed to say this. But I want to change.
Yeah.
Please help me. Jesus, help me. And again, the realization being that it's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Are these things happening? This is the church that Jesus is looking for. And the question now is, how can we build that kind of church, or how can we have these things? And the way I put it in my notes here is, what did the synagogue lack that Jesus had? What is it that was not there in this synagogue that was there when Jesus came in? I'm just going to quickly go through three things. You can find some more, but let's go with three this morning. Firstly, I think the synagogue lacked someone filled with and operating in the Holy Spirit. This is what this church needed, or the church of that day and the church of today. John came baptizing in water, but Jesus came with the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness." So he gets baptized and is filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit leads him into the wilderness. Do you see the Spirit there? In fact, some versions, when they talk about this, they say he was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. And I mean, the word could be translated whichever way, but I found it interesting that it is quite different, isn't it? Being led into, like the Spirit says, go into the wilderness, so you go. But being led by the Spirit in the wilderness means you are in that place, and the Spirit is also directing you whilst you are there. And I think it was both for Jesus. The Spirit says, go, spend time with the Father. And when he is there, it was the Spirit that was telling him, today you're going to do this. Today we're doing this. Today we're reading that scripture. Today you're praying today. And so on. Being led by the Spirit. In chapter 4 again of Luke, chapter 4, verse 14, it says, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out to all the surrounding country. Verse 15, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Now we begin to see it. When he was coming into this synagogue, he had returned in the power of the Spirit. So he gets filled by the Spirit. He goes and he's in the Spirit. The Spirit is leading him. The Spirit is guiding him. And then he comes back still in the power of the Holy Spirit, and he entered into this church. And guess what happens in that church? Because someone Spirit-filled is now in there. So we're looking at the things that the synagogue lacked. Here we're talking about the lack of someone filled with and operating in the Spirit. The second thing is that the synagogue lacked someone who spent time seeking God's heart. And we've just read that he was led by the Spirit into the desert. And what was he doing there? He was seeking the Father. He was spending time focused. I was going to say focused on Jesus. In Mark 1:35, it says, rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place where he prayed. So this was the lifestyle of Jesus. Like very early in the morning, he gets up and he's like, I want to spend time with the Father. I want to spend time in the presence. And so he goes out to a place where no one is going to disturb him. And we read, if you carry on with that, you see that the disciples come to him and say, hey, what are you doing here? The people are looking for you over here. Come, come. You know, you're making a name for yourself. Come over here. And Jesus says, no, I must go to other places and preach also. And I've always stopped there and thought, wow, if it was me, I'd be like, okay, where is the crowd? This is where I want to go, because this is where, you know, I'm going to get my glory. And because he spent time, and this is what I'm thinking is happening, he spent so much time just seeking the Father's heart. He knows, yeah, I think you've spent enough time there. Now I want you to go there. I want you to go there. He's getting direction from the Father because he is spending time in the presence of the Father. How much praying are we doing? Either as a church or as individuals. Is your prayer life costing you something? Like this guy, Jesus, it cost him his sleep. You know, like he got up early. It was very difficult for us to wake up early this morning. It was quite cold. The blanket was nice. If I had woken up very early and went out to a place where my wife would not find me and prayed, that would have been quite a cost. And Jesus did it. For some of us, we cannot remember the last time we really, really spent time in prayer, to be quite honest. Because we've got this thing today of like, we put one hand in our pockets and we're like, Father, thank you, Jesus. And we've got this bounce, you know, and we've become quite too familiar. with Jesus? When was the last time you actually knelt down?
Yeah,
and said, Jesus, this is me. The last time you prayed and lost track of time because you were so focused on praying. I remember going to one prosperity gospel church, if you like, and somebody, a relative of mine, had just gotten saved, and it was wonderful, but then they landed up in this church, which was not such a healthy church, which was not so wonderful, but to support, I went there, and I happened to arrive at a day where they were like launching, you know, the man of God was launching the word for the year. And I can't remember, you know, it was year of what, of your favor or something like that, you know the thing. And the one thing though that I caught was that this man really prayed. When he was just sharing from where he had gotten this word and why he had arrived at this is the word for the year. He was talking about going away, spending time praying, fasting and so on. And to be quite honest, I was challenged on that day. I was like, this man prays more than I do. This man has really spent time in prayer. And now when he's standing before people, he's really convinced that what he's telling them is from God. Because he has spent time. Are we spending time? I'm not talking about leaders. I'm talking about every one of us. Are we really spending time, so much time? That, did you notice that in this synagogue, it took just one person to be spirit-filled, to be prayed up. Jesus, he comes in. And maybe that's all it will take in this church. Just one person who's spirit-filled, who is prayed up to just walk into the gathering of the saints. And things begin to happen. Mark chapter 6, 45. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. So this is being said after Jesus has just fed thousands of people. The miracle, he'd been preaching to them. You know, and people have been there, they're hungry and so on, and he does this miracle, and people eat, a lot of activity, you can imagine. And when they are done, it says, he says to his disciples, okay, you guys go, I'm going to follow. And you would think Jesus is just going to be like, pass out. Like, yo, that was an amazing time of ministry. I am so tired. And this actually challenged me when I was seeing this. Because quite often, especially as people that preach, we say, you know, after preaching, you feel like you're drained. And the rest of the Sunday, you should just go home and sit and enjoy lunch with your family or do something light. And I'm saying, don't do that. It's just challenged me. Jesus has just finished this amazing time of ministry. And he says, he went up onto the mountainside to pray. Like Anton finishing the service, and like people have been lying down, falling all over, and he's been praying and preaching and so on, and he's done. And he goes home and he says to Annelien, you know what? I'm gonna go into that room. Please don't disturb me. I'm gonna be praying the whole Sunday. For those of us that are especially in full-time ministry, let's feel challenged by this. Because sometimes we feel like we have ministered so much that now we need a holiday. I'm not making a theology out of this, but it's just interesting to note that after this huge, big thing that Jesus has done, he says he went up to pray. Because quite often, it's in that time that you have been drained, that you have given out, that the enemy will come and strike. And perhaps that is the time where you need to be praying the most. Many, many people that preach will tell you that after finishing the sermon, they start saying to themselves, what was that? What were you saying? It happens to me. I feel like, yo, I should have said that. Maybe I quoted that thing wrong. And all these negative thoughts start coming. And that is the attack of the enemy in that time where you are drained, where you are exhausted and you're weak. Jesus knew that. So he goes up to the mountainside to pray. The point we're trying to make is Jesus spent time with the Father. Even after a big time of ministry, he still thought it's important for me to go and be with the Father. Look at the last thing that the synagogue lacked. I think the synagogue, and this is the big one. It says the synagogue lacked Jesus himself. He talked about the scribes. Those were the guys that were there. These are the guys who actually knew the law backwards and everything. And they were there in the synagogue. But they were not Jesus. Jairus was a ruler in the synagogue or of the synagogue. But he was not Jesus. And this synagogue, this church, needed Jesus. And it needed him right at the center. When he was there, you notice that the life and the action began. Is Jesus in this church, or whichever church we are from? Do you have the centrality of Jesus? How about your family? I loved that thing about, I thought maybe I'm not seeing where Annelien is. Maybe she's gone to the. Where is Annelien? Where is your wife? Oh, yeah. Because I was thinking, maybe we should go back to that song after the service and just speak the name of Jesus, as the song says, over all of these things, the depression and so on and so on. And one of the things that comes in that song is our families. Let's make Jesus the center of the family. Because you might have the good job, the education, even going to church and coming, but the question is Jesus central? Wow. Welcome, Annelien. Did it just happen to come, or you heard what was going on? Oh, okay. Yeah, I think it would be good to go into I Speak Jesus after the message. But the point we are making is that the centrality of Jesus, and I just loved it this morning, how Jesus was the center, or the name of Jesus was the center. In Psalm 20, it says, some trust in horses and chariots, but we trust in the name of our Lord. And here, that name is Jesus. And I just thought, there's so many people here we've got our own kinds of horses and chariots. You might say, this is not back then. But we've got horses and chariots called pills for sickness, medicine. We trust in those pills, eh? Maybe it's a time where you say, I'm going to trust in Jesus.
Yes.
We've got counseling. I'm going to go see my counselor because I need counseling for this thing. Maybe you just need Jesus.
Yeah.
I just love when you started going burn like a fire, Ben. I felt like, can we just keep saying burn like a fire? Because I feel like maybe Jesus needs to just come and burn something. Because I think this is one way in which Jesus does it. And you know what? This is something that I might be rambling now. This is something that we sat down with a fellow elder in Blantyre. And we said, you know what? We're tired of people coming for counseling. And we are sitting people are fighting in the church. And we're doing reconciliation and so on. We just need Jesus to come and just burn. Like a fire, just come and say, these things just go away. And sometimes he does that. The things that we would spend months with someone counseling them, or weeks trying to reconcile the brother and the sister, or the two sisters. It's usually sisters fighting. Brothers don't fight. No, I'm joking. We spend a lot of time trying to do these things, when sometimes all it needs is for Jesus to come in there.
Yes, it's good.
We were talking the other time in Gospel Central, we're doing gospel-centered counseling. And we were just discussing how a lot of counseling, including what people call Christian counseling, is actually not Christian. So you're doing this whole thing, giving each other good ideas, but Jesus is not there. It's not gospel-centered, because if it's gospel-centered, it means Jesus is right in the middle of it. And so some of the things that you think, whoa, how is that person going to get out of that? Jesus is like, easy. Come out of him. This is how he did it with that guy. Come out of him. And the demon comes out. There was no like shaking the guy, throwing him to the floor, anything like that. Just spoke the word. It's so easy when Jesus is the one doing it. How much are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Because the church is looking for Spirit-filled saints. How much of the Spirit is in you? How much time are we spending seeking God's heart? Story is told of them, you know, back in the day, they used to have in monasteries or these, what do they call, monks, the guys who removed themselves from the world, and they would put them in these enclosures where they didn't want to be tainted by the world and so on. Not a very good practice. But they did have one amazing thing, which was time with the Lord. And I remember reading about one of these monasteries where every morning, each one of the brothers would wake up and they would go into their secret place in the forest to pray. And this happened so much that little parts began to form. You know how we're creatures of habit. And this is why you're sitting where you're sitting today. And that's where you were sitting last week. And the week before, you've chosen your spot to sit, because we're just creatures of habit. So these guys, when they started praying, the first day that the guy went to pray over there, the next day he came there, and the third day, and so on. So that became his spot, and then that one his spot, and that one his spot. And so, because you go to your spot so often, you develop a path on the grass, because you're walking there. And the people knew, the brothers, they actually knew, this is so-and-so's path. I was about to say Anton again. I was like, yo, Anton is going to be like, I'm never going to sit in front of this guy again when he's preaching. This is, you know, Joe's path. This is Warren's path, and so on and so on. And they knew it. So if you stopped praying, they would know it, because the grass would start to grow on your path. If they saw the grass growing, they knew this brother is not going to pray anymore. And the way they corrected each other was they wouldn't come and say, hey, you're not praying anymore. They would come and say, brother, the grass groweth on your path. So you knew you had to go back and pray. But I'm just wondering how many of us have got grass growing on their path this morning. Are you going to that place every day, saying, Jesus, this is me. Can I see you? I felt like I wanted to encounter Jesus anew this morning. Are you going into that place, seeking the Father's heart, into that place where you are continuously being filled and then keeping in step with the Spirit? Because if that's not you, then perhaps this morning we need to pray together and you encounter him anew. And you go out and you say, that was me, but I'm going to change. That was me, but Jesus, would you please change me? And perhaps you are here and you are like, I don't even know what you're talking about because I'm not even saved. And this will be the day where even as we sing, we say, Jesus, please come and save me. I'm a sinner. I need to repent. Please come help me. As you do that, he's going to come. And you're going to encounter him. I think we need to sing that song, if it's okay. I'm just going to pray as Anelian is coming up. Would you like to stand as we pray? Jesus, thank you for being our everything. We thank you for your church. We thank you for times of gathering as saints. And we thank you that you are in the midst of these gatherings. And we pray, Lord, that in this church or in your church, we would never have a time where we gather and you are not in that place. So we are praying that you would be the center, that you would be the outside, you would be the top and the bottom, that you would be everything in your church. We pray for individuals this morning who need you to be everything for them. Lord, we pray that as they open their hearts out to you, you would minister healing to them. We pray that chains that bind people will fall down because you said the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and you were anointed to break those chains, to open those prison doors, to bring that good news. Would you do that in this place and in your church? Thank you, Jesus.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart there.